This is a message from Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. We pray that it will encourage you in your walk of faith. If you would like to learn more about Dr. Youssef or Leading the Way, please visit ltw.org.
It is very difficult for me to convey the incredible surge of spiritual and emotional feelings that I experience when I am with men and women, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are constantly living day after day in the shadow of the sword. Thousands, and yea, without exaggerations, tens of thousands who are today being thrown into prison and even killed simply because they identified themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Yet their courage, their valor, their joy, their excitement, yes, their sense of privilege for suffering for the name of Jesus puts to shame our soft and half-hearted commitment to our feeble claim that we are too followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I can't help but contrast their commitment and their courage to the spirit of me-ism that has invaded church and consequently making us weak and self-centered Christians. They comprehend what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12. Behold, do not be surprised at the painful trials that you are suffering as though something new or strange is happening to you. They know what Paul meant in 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, not may, but shall suffer persecution. We don't want to hear sermons on suffering and tribulations and sacrifice. We want to hear all about positive affirmation. We want to hear about positive confession. We want to hear about positive mental attitude, and that's fine. Yet Jesus said that in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have already overcome the world. We have stopped praying, thy will be done, and we start praying, my will be done. We have stopped praying, speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing, and we started praying, listen, Lord, for your servant speaking. And instead of our churches being incubators that produce newborn, spiritually born babes, we have turned our churches into a hothouse. Do you know what a hothouse is? It is a climate-controlled building for plants. It keeps plants in a protected environment. It keeps the plants in about 72 degrees temperature. It sprinkles moisture every few minutes. They have even piped in some of these hothouses, they have piped in some nice music so that the plants will grow in a nice environment. The gardener comes in, and very gently he drops super organic fertilizer on them that the plants will grow healthier. But take one of these plants in that hothouse outside into the real temperature and it will wilt right in front of your eye. Christianity is producing hothouse Christians who wilt outside their protective environment. They will enjoy basking inside the house of God, but let them go out in the pagan world where we are hated, out in the pagan world where our teaching is being resented. And they hope that they will not bring up some controversial subject. Now, some people think that the church is where all the ministry takes place. What real ministry takes place outside the walls of this church, not inside it. The church walls are basically like a gas station. You come in for refueling. You come in to be filled. You come in for edification. You come in to be encouraged. You come in to be challenged. But then you go out into the schools. You go out in the neighborhoods. You go out in the homes. You go out in the businesses. You go out in the offices. You go out in the factories. And there ministry takes place. The Bible tells us that when you and I are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not matter where you're planted. For if you get planted in Pharaoh's prison, you will rise and be the prime minister of Egypt. If you get planted in the den of lion, you will rise and be advisor to the king of Persia. If you're planted in the fiery furnace, you will rise and witness to the kings. If you're planted in the desert, you will bloom. Why? Because God is with you. Today, I want to commence a new series of sermons entitled Don't Ever Give Up, and is based on Paul's second epistle to Timothy. This epistle is a very powerful statement to all those who need encouragement. It's a powerful statement to all those who need to know how to stand up in tough times, whether these tough times are in the home or in the schools or in the business, in the factories, in the offices. This is a great encouragement. Bishop Hanley Maule, the Englishman who later became the Archbishop of Sydney, Australia, said these words about 2 Timothy. He said he found it difficult to read Paul's second letter to Timothy without finding something like a mist gathering in his eyes. Now, it's a typical British understatement. What he really means is tears. Now, I can identify with the statement of Bishop Maule. What a powerful testament, what a powerful word that second epistle to Timothy is. If you want another background to it, what happened in the book of Acts tells us. The first time the apostle Paul gets to Rome, he gets imprisoned. And he gets imprisoned for 2 years. But it wasn't kind of prison like we know of a prison or a dungeon like he would be later on. It was like under house arrest because he was in a rented accommodation, like a rented apartment, and he was receiving visitors. He was receiving his books and materials and things from the outside world. Because his accusers could not prove his guilt and that what they accused him of, and that is inciting insurrection in Rome, he was released. He got out. And he began to go around preaching the gospel again. He went all the way to Spain. He preached the gospel. And then as he came back, persecution began to really sweep across Rome like a wildfire. You remember after the burning of Rome by Nero, and he tried to blame somebody for it, he blamed the Christians. And this time Paul was arrested one more time. But this second imprisonment was different. For this aged man was languishing in a dark dungeon, which became his waiting room to death. And just before dying, he would take his pen and write these very, very moving words to his trusted friend and disciple and confidant, Timothy. Now, if you visit Rome today, you can see the dungeon. You can get down. Nothing but four walls and a little hole in the center of the ceiling through which they were putting food and water down to the apostle. There was no window whatsoever through which he could look outside and see the outside world. It must have been cold and damp, especially in winter. And we talk about suffering in our air-conditioned comfort. We don't know how long the apostle was there the second time, but we know that from there he was taken to the place of execution on the Ostian Road. And there he laid down his gray head upon a great stone. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the executioner's axe decapitated him. And he became absent in the flesh, but present with the Lord. The words of this second epistle to Timothy was written possibly just days before the apostle died. And God in his mercy, it never ceases to amaze me as you read history and understand history. It never ceases to amaze me that God in his mercy for over 1900 years preserved that letter so you and I can learn from it. So here we are over 1900 years later, that we may know encouragement in the time of discouragement, that we may know triumph in the midst of defeat, that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of his power. Paul knew Timothy too well. You can tell as you read. He knew his strength. He knew his weaknesses. Paul knew that Timothy, like most of us, he was prone to self-pity. He knew, like most of us, he was prone to discouragement. He knew, like most of us, he was tempted to give up. And Timothy, apparently, was a timid soul, that he was not very assertive. And unscrupulous people were taking advantage of this temperament. And the Apostle Paul knew all of this. And as Paul contemplated his own death, as he contemplates his own departure, he looks upon Timothy as the man who will stand up and fight for the truth of the gospel. As if to tell him, Timothy, never, never, never give up the battle for the truth, no matter what the cost may be. In fact, this is the one issue that dominates this letter. If you want a summary of the whole letter, that's it. Don't ever give up. And I believe this is an urgent appeal from the dying apostle. And he's warning Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, in times when people need someone to scratch their ear, when people want someone to pander to their egos, you preach the gospel. You don't be afraid of suffering for the gospel. You don't be afraid to uphold the gospel. You be faithful to the gospel. Don't let it falter. And I believe with all my heart, as the Lord gave me this message, I believe with all my heart there is no more urgent message than this message of 2 Timothy. All around us, we see Christians and Christian leaders relaxing their grip of the truth of the gospel, some subtly, some not so subtly. And I believe God is calling a whole new generation of young Timothys who by the power of God's Holy Spirit will not be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, who will guard it until Jesus comes back. Let's look at the first 7 verses of this particular epistle. First chapter, first verse. In the first verse, the Apostle Paul reasserts, as he did in many other epistles, his apostleship. He asserts his commission by the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the other 12, he too witnessed and met the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Because listen, on the way to Damascus, Paul was not just converted. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And therefore, you can see why he was not afraid to die for that gospel. Because he knew no one less than Jesus called him to preach it. In verse 2, Paul addressed Timothy as his son in the faith, which indicates that Timothy came to the Lord through Paul's ministry. That's all it means, a son in the faith. Some of you are my children in the faith. It has nothing to do with your age. It has to do with God privileging me to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 3 all the way to 6, there are some of the most intimate, the most intensely personal words that the Apostle Paul ever uttered. He said to Timothy, he said, remember that I pray for you day and night. Timothy, I remember your tears. Timothy, I remember your sincere faith. I remember your godly heritage. He said, I remember your mother and your grandmother preparing you for the message of the gospel. They were bringing him up as a good Jewish boy, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. No wonder when he heard the message that the Messiah had come, Timothy became a servant of that Messiah. Now, single mothers, I want you to listen, please, very carefully. Single parents in general. Obviously, Timothy's father was a Greek. We don't know where he is. He's not mentioned at all. I don't want to speculate or assume. All we know is that the mother and the grandmother, bless their memory, they brought that boy in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And I know that with all the problems that face single parents, do not falter in bringing up your children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. God will honor you. And they said to him, he said, I remember how we laid hands upon you and commissioned you to preach the gospel. I remember how you've received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I remember how you have used these gifts in the past, how God blessed you in the use of those gifts in the past. I remember all of that, Timothy, and I thank God for you. What a tremendous encouragement from the old man to his disciple. What a shot in the arm to know that Paul, the apostle, is praying for him day and night. What an uplifting word. What an encouraging word. Probably the same devil that was discouraging Timothy is discouraging you today. Probably the same devil that was tempting Timothy to have a pity party, he was tempting him to give up, is tempting you to do the same today. Get out and get the word of God. Remember how God blessed you in the past. Remember how God watched over you in the past. Remember how God protected you in the past. Remember how God got you out of the pit before. He's going to do it again because he is the same God. And that brings Paul to the very heart of what he wants to tell Timothy. Shake off your timidity. Shake off your fear. Shake off your discouragement. Don't ever give up. Why? Verse 7 gives you the answer. For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and self-control. As if Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, Timothy, that fear that you are experiencing right now, you know that fear that is paralyzing you right now, you know that fear that's paralyzing your effectiveness right now, he said, that fear is of the devil. It's not of God. Paul might be in a dark dungeon at this time as he's writing, but he knew, in his heart he knew, that if you live in fear, you live in an emotional prison worse than his. If you live in fear, you live behind bars more powerful than steel. If you live in fear, you are in a more inescapable prison than Alcatraz or death row. Because fear destroys your abilities. Fear destroys your drives. Fear destroys your potential for God. Fear will destroy your marriage. Fear will destroy your relationships. Fear will destroy your relationship with God. I want to tell you, fear will destroy your health. It will kill you if you let it. And what Paul wants his beloved Timothy to know is this. Because the devil controls fear, and because the devil is a liar, and he never presents fear as fear, but he kind of disguises it, he wants Timothy to be forewarned. Fear always masquerade under some other title. Super caution. Astute planning. It's as timidity, as insecurity, as lack of confidence. And that is why the two words used most in Jesus' ministry were fear not. Fear not life. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Fear not death. Why? Because I am he who liveth and was dead, but behold, I live forevermore. Fear not the unknown. Why? Because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Fear nothing. And if there's one thing that the Apostle Paul had learned as he walked with Jesus for 30 years, as he ministered in the name of Jesus for those 30 years, if there's one thing he knew, it was the antidote to fear. What was Paul's antidote to fear? Please listen carefully. It is the realization that God is in total control of your life. That God is in total control of your life. You forget that once, and you'll slip just like that. You know, I'm always sort of reluctant of sharing part of me in front of my kids because they will always remind me of it. But when I was in elementary school, I mean, I was never the smallest kid in the class, okay? I've never been the smallest in anything. I mean, I've never been small since. My mother believed that a fat baby is a happy baby. Bless her heart. But somehow I had a kid in the school that always was making my life miserable because he was bigger than me. I was walking down the street. Now, I have a brother. He's 6'4". And he was walking with me down the street. And who do I see? This miserable rascal. And you know what I did? I went straight up to him, punch him in the chest. I said, meet my big brother. I have never had trouble with that kid again, ever. And believers, please listen. I practice what I'm telling you. When Satan comes and attacks you with all the varieties of fear, punch him in the nose and said, meet my big brother Jesus. Amen. What is stopping your effectiveness for God? What legion of excuses have the devil given you for not serving the living God? Is it fear of failure? Listen, I'm an expert on the subject. I can tell you all about it. I would rather try to do something great and fail than succeed at doing nothing. You cannot be defeated unless you accept defeat in your heart. Did you hear me? Failing down does not make you a failure. Staying down does. You have often heard me say that failure is never your undertaker. It is only your teacher. Failure is never a dead end street. It is only a detour. And I hear people say, well, preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand. He said, my past sins are haunting me. Not if they're covered with the blood of Jesus. When Jesus forgave your sins, when you came to him, he buried them in the deepest sea. And he has a big neon sign over there that says, fishing are not allowed. What is it? The fear of the unknown. Well, the Bible said, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Claim that promise of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? All of you Timothys out there, including myself, need to know that God is in control. And no matter how much the devil might bark, he's toothless. And we have the victory. Because God has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. He's the spirit of love. He's the spirit of sound mind or self-control. I want to share something in closing. I really hope that it will be an encouragement to some of you. Among the leaders that I was with was a young lady. She's in her early 30s. She is as sophisticated and as erudite as I've ever met anywhere in the world, period. She's an incredible woman. She grew up in the lap of comfort and luxury, with domestics at home, and had double masters in art. She would switch from one language to another, as you and I would switch channels on our channel changer. She's physically beautiful, very attractive woman. But she has a beautiful personality that goes along with it too. And when she gave her testimony, it went something like this. Someone told her about the love of Jesus Christ, which she's never heard before, ever before. And she went home, and that night she could not sleep. Her sleep was disturbed all night. Until in the early hours of the morning, she stopped fighting and surrendered her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd say, that's wonderful. That happens all the time. There's just a simple problem. In her country, converting to Christianity, it's a crime punishable as homicide. Well, she trusted God and she began to witness to others about her newly found Lord. People saw how she loved the Lord so dearly and they gave their life to him too. But not long time ago, at 2 o'clock in the morning, at her home, there was a knock on the door. Policemen all armed as if they're going to arrest a common criminal, not a simple, wonderful young woman. And when they arrested her, they threw her in prison with all common criminals. And as she detailed the contrast between her life of luxury and the torture in the prison where she was thrown, a lot of people in the room began to be very deeply moved. And I know that some were thinking, you know, why would God do this? You know, why would God do this? But then she stopped because she realized what's going on. And she said, now listen, you don't understand. I was privileged to go where no evangelist can go. I was privileged to preach the gospel inside the prison to these forsaken women where nobody would go. They don't allow chaplains. They don't allow Bibles in those prisons. She said, I was privileged to be leading women in the prison to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, her government was so upset of what's happening in the prison. They not only got her out of prison after a few months, they deported her from the country. And where she is now in the West, doing great work for God with her husband. He has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of power. Listen, after I listened to this woman, I said, I have no problems. You have no problems. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and self-control. She said, one thing I've experienced, that the very God of my comfortable circumstances was the God of the prisons. He was there behind the bars with me. Now, some of you are facing discouragement today. And you're tempted to give up. You're tempted to give up on your marriage. You're tempted to give up on your job. You're tempted to give up on your faith. You're tempted to give up on life. I believe the Word of God is saying to us today, don't ever give up. Because I am going to bless you. I have already given you the victory. You know, I brought you a challenge from the Word of God. What you're going to do with it is your decision. How you're going to react to it, it's your decision. And today I'm going to invite you to make that decision, whatever it may be. You want to ignore it? That's a decision in itself. But if the Holy Spirit has convicted you to lift you up beyond the little problems you're facing and say, God, I believe and I worship and I serve a living God. Give me your power today. God will do it. Because that's His promise. Not because I said it. Father, I lift up to you every discouraged heart today. I lift up to you every broken spirit. We thank you that in the times of discouragement and brokenness, you do your best work. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and renew us and to privilege us to serve you without fear, without worry, without anxiety. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.